Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I wish to bring to you the second part of a three-part lesson on the theme of music in Christian worship. In our first lesson, I presented to you some five or six different specific motives for studying such a subject. I'll not go through those again. Those of you who may be interested in hearing that first lesson, our lessons here always are taped, and those tapes are available upon request. But I do want to emphasize that we are talking about music in Christian worship, not worship that took place under the patriarchal dispensation or the Mosaic dispensation or that which does or shall take place in heaven. We're talking about that which is in this Christian age, under the authority of Jesus Christ, here and now, upon this earth. And we pointed out that we're not talking about music that might be used in other religions. We're talking about that which is in the religion or the faith of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about music that might be used in parties or weddings or funerals or at home or for entertainment or something of that nature. And we emphasize that when or what day this worship may take place has no bearing upon what is right and what is wrong. How many might be involved does not affect what is right or what is wrong. The place in which that worship may be engaged does not determine what is right and what is wrong. We talked about God being the object of our worship, and we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and we spent some time defining those things that we'll not repeat tonight. We also read every single passage of Scripture in the New Covenant of Jesus Christ that deals with music in worship, and without exception, every single passage specifies to sing. We noted that there are two kinds of music, that which is made by the voice and that which is made by instruments, and that God designated in His Word the voice, singing. Also taking note that that which is to be accomplished in music in Christian worship can only be accomplished by singing and cannot be accomplished by the instrument of music. Unless some would think that these things are unimportant, I pointed out to you that our Lord Himself said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That when we assemble together to sing praises to God, even as we have done tonight, we do so by the authority of the Lord, and from which we read in Scripture our authority for so doing. But one must go elsewhere to find authority or the source or even the origination of the introduction of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God under the Christian age. We took note of 2 John verse 9, that warns us against abiding not in the doctrine of Christ. The blessings belong to those who abide in the doctrine. It is at this point, therefore, we resume our study tonight. In giving response to certain offerings that are made by people in defense of the use of mechanical instruments of music, let me repeat, you cannot turn to the new covenant of Jesus Christ for any defense of the use of mechanical instruments of music. But there are defenses offered by honest and sincere people. People who I believe in many instances deeply want to do what is right, but have not yet been encouraged sufficiently to handle aright the word of truth. The point is sometimes made, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do it. And that is exactly correct. Of course, the Christian should want to go by what God does say, not what God does not say. There are many things the Bible does not say, don't do. The Bible doesn't say, do not wash feet as a worship item. It doesn't say, don't worship the Pope. It doesn't say, do not baptize infants. It doesn't say, do not shoot firecrackers. And I'm not being facetious, because in many instances, this is, of course, in their religions, a very integral part of their worship to the very idols that they worship. It doesn't say, don't count beads. It doesn't say, don't do a lot of things. God doesn't have to give an unending list of thou shalt nots when He has told us what to do. And I believe I illustrated this quite adequately last Lord's Day evening when I mentioned that Brother Greg gets up here and he announces a song number to us that obviously is the song number that is designated and specified. This is what is wanted. He is not obligated to go through the book and says, not this one, not that one, not the other one, not some other one. When He has told us which song, that settles it. That eliminates all the others. When God has told us how to make music, that eliminates it. That settles it. It was that way when God instructed Noah concerning the material that was to go into the ark. When God told him to erect that ark out of gopher wood, He didn't have to say, not pine, not oak, not cedar, not hickory, not. He told him what to do, and that was it. When God instructed the Israelites concerning their sacrifices and told them to offer a lamb on a certain occasion, He didn't have to say, not a cow, not a pig, not a rabbit, not etc., etc. We can understand that in giving of any instructions. We understand those things in giving instructions to one another. We understand those things in giving instruction even to our own children. When God includes, He automatically excludes everything else except what He has included. Dear friend, we're to go by what God has spoken. I would simply repeatedly ask the question of those of good and honest heart, what did God say? And that settles the matter for those who are content with what God says. Sometimes the question is raised to those of us of Churches of Christ who do not use the mechanical instruments of music, do you have something against instruments? Do you believe that they are morally wrong? Something sinister and evil about them? Not at all. Not at all. I have instruments in my home. That should prove that I don't believe they're wrong morally. So do many of you. There's nothing inherently evil about the instrument. There are many things, however, that are not morally wrong that would not be religiously right in worship. And some of the illustrations that I'm going to use are so obvious you might even think they're trite, but it illustrates the point, I think. There's nothing wrong with eating dill pickles. Now, some of you might think so, but it's really not. If you just cultivate your taste properly, you would know there's nothing wrong, morally wrong, in eating dill pickles. But none of us would advocate the introduction of such things to the Lord's table, would we? Why? Because God has told us what are to be the physical ingredients in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we know we're not at liberty to use something else or even in addition to what God has already said. There's nothing morally wrong about circumcision, but it would be religiously wrong if one attempted to bind that rite of the Mosaic law upon Christian people. There's nothing wrong about washing feet. Unless, of course, you want to make that some kind of religious sacrament that God has not authorized. No, there's nothing wrong about the instrument. There's nothing wrong in playing the instrument in its proper places, in its proper ways, and the proper settings. We're talking about, however, music in Christian worship. Many things can be morally all right. There's nothing wrong, it may be a little dangerous, but there's nothing sinful about shooting firecrackers. Now, there have been instances in my family when I almost thought it was wrong, especially when they set them off down the basement in their bedroom. That is a problem. Or when they'd be shooting one of these things and happen to shoot it right into the building and almost hit an elder. Now, those things can be a problem. parents understand what I'm talking about there. Nothing morally wrong about the instrument. And really, no one ought to seriously accuse those of the church of thinking that the instrument is that which we oppose. Sometimes people say, well, we use the instrument as simply an aid to our singing. And they attempt to say it's an aid like you use songbooks and seats and lights, and like your song leader uses the tuning fork and such things as that. That may sound to have some credibility on the surface, but let's examine it. Dear people, there's a difference between that which aids and that which adds. Now, there are certain expediences that we can use to assist us and aid us in carrying out what God has commanded to be done. And I'll give you some illustrations of that in just a moment. Of course, that which is to be used should be expedient. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 that expedience, first of all, must be lawful. We can't have anything that would violate New Testament teaching. And expediency certainly should help to expedite and to carry out what the Lord has said, not to hinder. And even among many people who use the mechanical instruments of music, I've heard themselves admit that they believe it's more of a hindrance, but that may be a matter of judgment one way or another, whether it hinders or helps, but that's not the point. That which is proposed to be an aid cannot be a coordinate or an equal or produce something coordinate with what God has said. We're talking about here two kinds of music. One kind is singing. A coordinate to that is mechanically induced through instruments. We're producing another kind of music that is coordinate with what God has already instructed us to do. That could not possibly fit the classification of an aid. But now let me illustrate further. We as God's people are commanded to teach. We're not to entertain. We're to teach. We're not to put on a show or performance. We're to teach. And we have many things that assist us in that teaching. This microphone system is one. This pulpit stand is another. Charts and slides and chalkboards and things like that are other things that are used to assist in teaching. But with or without all of that paraphernalia, which I oftentimes find very helpful, we're simply doing what the Lord commanded, nothing more. We're simply teaching. Those things do not add to what God has told us to do. All of them are used to simply expedite the teaching. We're commanded to give free will offerings. This is the reason, brethren, is because the Bible teaches that we're to give liberally and cheerfully as we've been prospered and etc. That we don't have bake sales in the churches of Christ. That we don't have car washes in faithful churches of Christ. And I emphasize faithful churches of Christ because some of my brethren found out it pays and therefore they've started doing it. And I'm sorry about that. This is the reason we don't have bingo games, other than the fact that gambling is wrong. This is the reason church is not financed in that fashion. God tells us to give. Now, the plates in which the money is collected is an aid in making the collection. And brethren, it doesn't make any difference whether you have a basket back there in the back and pass the people by the basket, or whether we do it like we generally do, pass the basket by the people. It's simply an aid. We're doing nothing more than what God has ordained. We're still simply giving. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Whether you use one cup or whether you use many cups, one plate or many plates, you're still simply observing the Lord's Supper. And you're not adding to what God has said. One time I heard a man say, we have a lot of things for which we don't have authority. And I said, if we do, we're in real trouble. We really are. Because Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have God's authority for what we do and preach and practice. He said, well, where's our authority for a church building? The early church, as far as we can tell from Scripture, did not have church buildings. He's absolutely right. As far as Scripture is concerned, we cannot determine that they owned church buildings. Well, where's the authority for it? It is an aid. Well, what does it aid? As we mentioned this morning in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we're commanded to assemble ourselves together. Brethren, there is no way to obey that command to assemble without a place to assemble. It would be impossible. Now, God has given us a command, therefore the command necessitates, absolutely demands, the providing of a place. What kind of place? Well, the Bible doesn't say what kind of place, but it authorizes by necessity a place. Maybe a barn, maybe a storefront, maybe a basement, maybe out in the field, or maybe a church building, or a garage, or whatever. But it necessitates a place. Brethren generally have felt, and I concur in that judgment, and probably you do too, that wisdom dictates that we have an assembly place such even as we have here. That this may be the most expedient way to provide for a proper place to assemble. But it is necessarily authorized because the very command demands that it be done. And we are commanded to sing. Yes, we have songbooks. You can hold that songbook all day long, all night long, all the rest of your life. You'll never get any singing out of that songbook. You can't sing. It can help us sing. And it's just an aid in our singing, and that's all. The words are there, printed, that helps us to do it decently and in order. The musical symbols are there to assist us in carrying out the proper and acceptable music, so it too will not be disorderly. Oh, but what about the pitch pipe? I don't believe I saw you use yours tonight, did you? You did it very slyly. And that's all right. Well, what about a pitch pipe? Brethren, listen to me now. First of all, we need a definition of music, and if you want a definition of music, don't listen to the TV or the radio, but go to the dictionary and you will see that it's a succession of harmonious tones. That rules out a whole lot that we hear today, but harmonious. But it's notes following one after the other. That's music. One note is not music, brethren. A number of notes is necessary, harmonious in succession, to produce music. So we do not create music by using the pitch pipe. Furthermore, every song that we sing has a pitch. The song leader sets the pitch. That's what he does. Now, song leaders are sometimes like baseball pitchers. Sometimes they pitch high, sometimes they pitch low. But every song has a pitch. You can't sing a song without a pitch. It's impossible to sing without a pitch. Here is something that's absolutely made necessary by the command to sing. Therefore, what is an expedient way to determine and secure a proper and as near correct as possible pitch? Many brethren are quite talented. They never use those core things. At least they think they're talented, and they get up and just pitch it out there. Hope somebody catches it and goes with it. Some are more precise. Whichever way one wishes to do it, why, we have no quarrel. And they use either a tuning fork or a pitch pipe to get it in the proper range for most people. It's simply an aid. And it is not at all heard when we're singing together, is it? I heard that in a religious debate one time, one of our brethren had a debate with the user of mechanical instruments of music, and he took a pitch pipe and must have practiced all night and got before the group the next night, and he played a tune on that pitch pipe going back and forth. And I imagine you could do that in a while. I did it one time just to show it could be done. And he said, now see there, a pitch pipe is a musical instrument, and you can make music on the pitch pipe. How would you respond to that? Why, the response is, the man just got up and said, now all you got to do is prove that's what we do. Is that how we use it? When I was in high school one time, I was in high school a long time, it seems like, a long time ago, too. I was a little bit musically inclined, and I was also taking chemistry. And we had a bunch of beakers. I got about, 25 or 30 of those beakers. And by filling them with water and tapping them, you can make a musical scale. I made two musical scales out of beakers. Had to tune them up every morning due to evaporation. Teacher let me keep them there for just weeks and months. I even had to play them in the assembly time or two. You'd be pretty good, too, tell me about it. Why, dear friend, who would say that those beakers are a musical instrument? Tuning fork's not a musical instrument. It's not used for the making of music. That's a dodge. That's just a harassment. That is a legitimate aid, and it does not add. But the mechanical instruments of music, alongside when we are singing, that brings out another kind of music. Well, another argument that is often made, well, it was used in the Old Testament. Met a man this very day who reminded me that it was found in the Bible. That's right. Mechanical instruments of music were found in the Bible in praise to God. Nobody denies that knows the Bible. They're found in the Old Testament, but not the New Covenant. And friend, we need to understand we're under the New, not the Old. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, in the presence of Elijah and Moses, the lawgiver, and Christ, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He's the authority. In Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given unto me." I mentioned Colossians 3 and 17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority. Galatians chapter 5 shows us how that when those who tried to be justified by the old law, Paul said, they've fallen from grace. Now I know that some denominationalists say you can't even do that, but Paul said some of you had already done it, so they got a quarrel not with me, but they've got a handful with Paul. We do not go by the old law. We shall not be judged by the old law. Someone says then, what good is the old law? Well, Paul tells us one time what the old law is good for. Whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. We learn principles of God's dealings with man. We do not at all deny the complete verbal inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures, but we must do, as 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us, to rightly divide or handle aright the Word of Truth and understand the different dispensations, patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian, and see where we are, and see under which we live, and to which we are amenable and accountable. And it's under the authority of Christ, not that which may or may not have been done under the old law. Why, friend, if you're going to justify that, would you also accept animal sacrifices and a special priesthood class or the observance of the Sabbath day or the burning of incense or special pilgrimages to Jerusalem each year or on and on? All of that is the Old Testament. And I suggest to you that if you try to justify the mechanical instruments music on that covenant, you're necessarily justifying all the others. Why don't you do that? Well, of course, that's not really what they set out to justify. Well, what about the Psalms? As you read in the Psalms, you read various Psalms where there was the playing of mechanical instruments of music. That's right. Can we do everything that's mentioned in the Psalms? Again, animal sacrifices, the offering of bullocks, the building of an altar, even the destroying of enemies, even to the killing of the enemy's children. All those things are found. Well, the answer is certainly no. But more than that, friend, the Psalms are a part of the old law that's been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Now, I know that's so, because my Lord showed the Psalms to be a part of the old law. Listen to him. John chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. Now, where is that found? You're already ahead of me, aren't you? You know that's found in Psalms. That's the only place it's found, Psalms 82:6. Again, in John chapter 12 and verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Where did they get that out of the law? Why, this was from Psalms 89, verse 36. Even the multitude of the Jews understood the Psalms were part of that old law. In John the 15th chapter and the 25th verse, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Where is that found? In two places in the Psalms. Psalms 35:19, Psalm 69, verse 4. Therefore I know the Psalms are a part of the old law. And the old law has been taken out of the way at the cross of Christ. But now listen further. In Colossians 3 and verse 16 and in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. A psalm doesn't necessarily have to be the Psalms of David. A psalm can be read. I read several psalms at a funeral just yesterday. A psalm, if it has music, can be played. A psalm can be sung. Paul mentioned a psalm. What did he say do with it? When he came to the matter of music in Christian worship, he said both times. Sing it. He didn't say play it. If one takes it upon himself to play it, why, he goes outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. People say, well, what about the Psalms? I like to respond, hopefully not in an arrogant or smart-aleck way. It is, well, what about them? That's no evidence for what we do or should do in the service to Jesus Christ. Now let me close the lesson tonight by reminding us of another thing that we need to keep in mind. A psalm is a pious song. Psalms and hymns of spiritual songs are songs that are to be sung to praise, and they are to be reverent. They are to be dignified. You hear sometimes on radio and other places that which is called, quote unquote, gospel music. The term gospel ought not have any connection with it. You know, and I do too, is nothing in the world many times but rock and roll with religious words. You know, and I know, that it's nothing in the world sometimes but foot-stomping hoedown with religious words. We're not to throw ourselves into some kind of musical gyrations. That's not worshipful. That's not reverent. That's not respectful. That's more to entertain and to please and to arouse and to tune up and turn on those who are being involved. That's not the kind of music that God authorizes. So we need to be careful about those sort of things, even in our own worship. Most song books that I have seen that brethren use oftentimes have something that the Grand Ole Opry could hardly top. In its wildest moments. And I think we need to be careful about the use of such carryings on and those kind of things. We need to do what Scripture says, the way Scripture says it. Love God enough to be happy and to be pleased with what He said. Now, I have some other things next week that I want to bring to you, some other arguments. And I think you're going to be interested to know that really, those of us of the churches of Christ are not so odd and peculiar in objecting to mechanical instruments of music as some have tried to picture us and to paint us. We're not really that far out. If you look back through ecclesiastical history, But regardless of ecclesiastical history, we're determined to walk by, thus saith the Lord. There's not a single argument on the face of the earth that's ever been made by anybody, anywhere, in the advance of mechanical instruments of music, that, when you stay with the Bible, is not blunted and refuted and repudiated. There is not a human being, on the other hand, on the face of the earth, that can find aught fault with that which we preach and that which we practice in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto God and being content therewith.